trusted. Or and so, Father, we're here. We're here because you've been working in our lives to help us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Thank you for those that are regenerated here, that those that have your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, would you help us to yield to that Spirit, to do the training in righteousness, learning to listen, learning to figure out why, learning to ask questions as you expose our pride in not wanting to be left out. We don't understand our pride in wanting to have all the right answers, our pride in wanting to protect ourselves, thinking about that verse we just read about you'll protect me when they secretly lay a net for me, meaning we can't always stop the problems by learning enough. Father, then help us to grow in dependence and a dependence that leads to worship. We say there's no place I'd rather be. And what a gift of grace that we could be brought together with one as holy, as righteous, as powerful, loving, and true as you. And so, Father, we meet here today. I pray with pride. the firemen get together and they do a service and they have an identity. And the gun club gets together and they have an identity. Father, we're not just another club. We have the privilege to be able to proclaim your excellencies as we learn about you. So help us to be busy about kingdom work today. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. VBS announcements. The youth assignment will be available tonight. That's from Jody Wenger. That's any youth group that are going to be helping in the VBS need to fill out that assignment, and that'll come from Jody. If you prefer to have it emailed, let Jody know. It will be due June 4th, 2 weeks. If you plan to serve the week of VBS, please talk to Jody. That's anybody. Cookies and snacks are needed for VBS. Leave on the kitchen counter, which means you need a box or something for that. Or there is. Okay. Flyers have been printed, and so that will be coming out. Pray. Again, it's personal contact. The flyers are good to give exposure, but it takes years and to get people in here. Some people come on a whim, not many. So who do you know? Who can you encourage to be here? Okay. Here we go. No introduction. Just if I can. All right. This is the prayer part. I'm going to let that go. Are we hooked up, Luke? Okay.
Jeff, I'm convinced that
Too much. All right. Here's the next one.
We talked about that.
Oh, yeah. There it was. My bad.
Baptism, the Lord's Supper. Did they have the Lord's Supper once a year, once a quarter, once a month, every week?
When they first started, they were celebrating it once a month. As the church grew and it became harder for them all to be together to take the Lord's Supper, he did allow for a second week to take the Lord's Supper in the month.
Spurgeon.
But eventually he wanted to celebrate it more frequently. You know, he loved the communion with Christ in it. And so they moved towards a weekly communion, though there was still the Great Communion, which was the first Sunday of the month, where the whole congregation was encouraged to participate in that one.
And they did it like so many churches at the time did. They would have a kind of second service. It would be at the end of the morning mm-hmm. service. They would invite non-communicants mm-hmm. to leave, and then all the remaining in about a 30-minute service would go through the Lord's Supper being distributed, very much like it is in most Baptist churches today.
Yeah, that's right. That Great Communion service on the first Sundays of the month, the communion would be more sort of integrated into the corporate worship. But on the other weeks, it would be what you're describing there.
So was he closed, close, open communion? What? How did he fence the table? Who did he invite to join the table?
Yeah, certainly his own members, obviously. Mm-hmm. But he did allow for visitors.
Well, and they had to have tokens.
That's right.
I mean, even the members of his church had to have a token given them by an elder after an interview in order for them to be allowed to take communion. Am I understanding that correctly?
Yeah, that's right. So members were issued communion tickets once a year, these sort of perforated tickets, 12 of them for the year.
And you've seen them?
I have seen them, yes.
Do you have copies of them where you are right now?
No, I don't. I saw them at the Metropolitan Tabernacle.
Okay.
So members would get those tickets that would allow them admission to the table, but visitors could also get admission.
You should have these tickets. You should have imitations of these tickets printed up, facsimiles, and use them as publicity for the Spurgeon Library.
Hey, I like that.
That's not
give
idea.
Them out, because it would immediately cause in all visitors' minds an understanding of the importance of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it would be both interesting as a little item. Mm. It wouldn't be expensive to produce. And it would teach a lesson just by its mere existence. It would provoke questions.
Well, Jeff, you didn't know that Mark Moonlights is a marketer, advertising marketing guy, did you?
I did know that. No, that's good.
Okay, so how does a guest who shows up take the supper then?
Yeah, so a guest who wants to participate, he needs to come during the week and meet with one of the elders and basically have a membership interview, something like a membership interview where he shares his testimony, shares his understanding of the gospel, and he then would also get temporary tickets for however long he's in London, so then he can participate at the Lord's Supper. So he would allow visitors to participate. He would allow paedal Baptists to participate. So in that sense, he was open communion, but he was also still very careful to fence the table.
Mark, would Capitol Hill Baptist do interviews for receiving the supper for guests?
We have not.
Would you?
I have no plans to do it, though I admire his carefulness.
Actually, I want to go back to baptism for a second. Can you walk us through his baptismal practice? I mean, did he do mass baptisms, spontaneous baptisms? People would want to get saved on the Sunday, and they'd come forward, and they'd baptize them like that. Mm. What was his practice?
Yeah, no, his baptism was tied to membership. I have never encountered an instance where he baptized someone that he did not bring into membership. So if you wanted to be baptized at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, you would have to go through the membership process. If the elders and the congregation could discern a credible profession of faith, then you were scheduled to be baptized. Well, one of the fun things about the Met Tab is that Spurgeon would always have the baptistry filled with water as a display of their convictions, their Baptist convictions, even when no baptisms were taking place.
Yeah.
So, and yet he would never just sort of baptize somebody on the spot. That was something that would require a process of somebody interviewing.
You said he fenced the baptismal pool. What does that mean?
Well, just meaning that he examined for a credible profession of faith.
Got it.
Before admitting someone to the pool.
So, Jeff, if...
Okay. There you go. Just go ahead. Thoughts, just general thoughts. And then I took notes and encourage you guys to do the same. Always be collecting somewhere. Because there's a lot more than we can take in at once. So go ahead. Thoughts on Spurgeon's practice and perhaps some of the implications we should note as we consider shifts in the norms for churches, Christians today. Okay. First, you have to interact on it based on your experience, right? Then you got to start asking questions about, well, why, where, what, how, what were they focused on that we're not focused on? But anyway, and I want to make sure those terms are defined, but go ahead. What are you thinking? What are you thinking about as you listen to that? Anything you got? Nicole. When you talk, it gets other people talking. So just say whatever's on your mind. Go, Nicole.
Well, discernment is valued. We so much in today's world don't call it discernment. It's judgment. And so we're not supposed to judge each other. And I think that that does have a large influence on the broadening of what we call a Christian, the broadening of what we're going to accept within the church community, in the Lord's table, in baptism, in membership.
Did you hear that? That was interesting. She said she called it discernment was valued. You say whether we do it that way. You heard Mark Dever goes, well, no, I'm not going to do that, but I value his care and his caution there, right? She said, we'll often call discernment judgment, okay? Because when somebody says something that differs from us, we want to shun that. We go, no, wait. That one, you're wrong, and because you're wrong, you're lucky if I get close to you, all right? Think through that. What happens if all the people that are wrong, you stay away from? You go, yeah, but not in my home. Good luck. You vetted your whoever your son, your daughter married, and all of a sudden you find they weren't who you thought they were, and their dad was definitely not who you thought they were, and all of a sudden it's inside of your house. All right? Not in my church. Not in my... You're right. Something needs to be evaluated. There are lines. We'll talk about that as we talk it here. But the discernment was valued. You don't get people like, this is some freak, like the Masons or something like that, where there might be some secret initiations or just things like that. Nope, this is right out in the open. They called it discernment. What do you got? Yeah, Jim, go. And then Cindy.
Someone mentioned in there about tying baptism to membership.
Yeah.
And then the last phrase that was said, a credible profession of faith. It's supposed to go with that before you even enter the pool. I guess that's what they're saying, right?
Definitely. Now, whether this was how it is, all right, he's kind of a Spurgeon expert. You could see that because all of you have better than 2020. You could see that up in the corner there where it said that this is the Spurgeon Library at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. Okay, remember this was at a Southern Baptist convention. They have about 5 major seminaries, okay, and then a bunch of colleges, whether they're good or bad, okay. This was... a whole collection of Spurgeon stuff. But you hear what they said? They said before even baptism, they'd have to go through the membership class, all right? Whether you get that in order or not. We often do it the other way, okay? We have a baptism class. But credible profession of faith. What did you say first? Do you remember what you said first?
That baptism is tied to membership.
Okay. Baptism tied with membership, okay? This is a big deal, okay? That again, maybe they're totally wrong, all right? My point here was, again, not to directly teach, but to find what you've assumed about baptism and the Lord's Supper. That we carry them on. People still don't think it's freaky when we have one, but people are bringing judgments to when we see baptism. Maybe the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you're thinking. We've told you why we only have the elders, deacons lead, and then a head usher. All right, why? Because we're watching who's taking and who's not. The healthier this church gets, you should wear, like Nicole brought up weeks ago. Now, we're not looking around because you need to be dealing with you and God. But if you see somebody not taking, what are you going to do about it? At the least, you need to be praying about that. At the most, you need to think, not just, you say, I don't have a relationship to be able to get to that. Well, to that something that personal, that's their soul leaking. There'll be a lot we don't understand, but let me try to bring this back to you a little bit, okay? When somebody doesn't take the Lord's Supper, and we shouldn't, if our hearts aren't, one, if we're not saved. If you're not saved, you're trampling on the blood of Christ. Don't you mess with that, all right? We're not Catholic. It isn't the blood of Christ, all right? But there's something that takes place. We call it a means, these things that we do together, these are the things the Lord told us to do. So if you're not saved, don't take it. And we need to care. If you are being sloppy with God's people, with God Himself, you need to be in the process of dealing with those sins. I'm not saying it's all going to be clean, but you better be working on a soft heart and working on doing what you can to repair it with the people around you, and first vertically, okay? Meaning, you don't not take just because something's not right with you and somebody else. You are seeking to do what you can to prepare your heart so that when that person moves an inch, you can move a foot. When they move an inch, you can move a foot. All right, that's what that would mean. If they move an inch and you go, I'm not moving. That's not real change. It's not. No, your heart needs to be toward them even while there's a whole bunch of other work that needs to be done. But the bigger thing is between you and God. First John, no one who abides in him sins. You're continuing. You got stuff going on and it's a double life all the time. You need to be showing that you're fighting that stuff, okay? So a lack of fighting with that and taking the cup is a dangerous thing, all right? We'll talk some more about that, But we're saying here with baptism tied with membership, he said that they're going through classes, they're going through somebody's inspection to see where their heart is before they're going into membership or the baptismal waters. They're tied together. Okay, yeah, Jim, give me that mic, because I know you did, but I said Cindy, but you can go. All right.
Just wanted to comment back on the communion. If one sees one not taking communion who normally does take communion, that ought to speak to you as a brother or sister in Christ. Is there something I can pray for? I noticed something's going on in your life.
All right.
That personal relationship.
And see, if you think my dad and my mom are more forward with you, it's because, see, they call that normal to be in your soul. All right? When I tell them to back off, it's not because they're wrong. It's because we don't have a platform for that inside the church. Now, he needs to be him, and I need to be me, and you need to be you. So I'm saying that respectfully, meaning as we wrestle with these things, if we don't have soul-level relationships in here, then we're not tied by the gospel. Did you hear that? That I'll stand on that one. If you don't have soul-level relationships, soul-level meaning the part that God saves, down deep to your soul, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, then whether saved or not, you should be looking for how to get close to that person's soul. If that is what's offensive and people leave, see, that's back to what Nicole said. That's a gospel divide. That's discernment. Come on, say it. Yes.
Why shun?
We stay away from that. I disagree with that. But we're so afraid of people judging us. I'll tell you what, go get on an airplane now, right? And they're going to inspect you. And the worse things get, they're going to expect more and more of you, okay? We're saying when you come into a church, John 3 makes it clear that if you run and hide from everybody inspecting you, you're of the darkness. It says, those that are of the truth come to the light so their deeds may be seen as having been wrought or being created by God. Ephesians 5 says that we are not of the night. Therefore, walk as children of light. All right? These are big lines in here. So this is why you'll hear us say, we need to be open, but then I'm going to turn around. And that's why I pushed against my dad a little and say, no, they're not there yet. And he goes, well, they'll never be there. Well, you're right. But we have, there's somewhere in between. And what I'm trying to do is when everybody in here goes, that's inappropriate, well, where should we look? Don't look horizontally, look vertically. When you feel something's inappropriate, you better look vertically. Where do you get your clothes? From him. Colossians 3:12. So then, as those holy, beloved and chosen, out of order, I think. Holy, chosen, and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on, and you start seeing put on, but how do you put it on? By taking that identity from Christ. You get that identity from Christ. He calls you that, therefore you can be compassionate. Other than that, you think, you're scaring me. You're scaring me, right? So, but that's why I read Psalm 32 this morning. He has got to be my refuge, not you and me. Right? I'm not safe. You're not safe. Why? Because I'm not holy. You're not holy. All right? He's safe. So you go hold his hand and say, Daddy, they're scaring me. Daddy, something's not right. He goes, no, Daddy, no, this is actually for your benefit. Go to the little nurse. She's going to stick this thing in you. And don't worry about the balloon and the lollipop. That's still going to hurt. All right? Meaning, that's what we try as a church. We give each other balloons and lollipops. Right? I'm a nice person, I am, and everybody's like, run away. We're not. He is. He saved your soul. And it's proving it as you get tested among the other people, as we get tested. All right, come on. Sit. Thank you. Thank you, Cindy.
Okay, I'll try. They took these baptism and the Lord's Supper very seriously, and they took steps to do these under God with confidence in his word. They feared God. he was bigger than, I mean, when I think about drawing those lines, they weren't afraid to stir things up and make waves in people's lives. If you think about the implications of maybe in a household that's divided, or, you know, people who aren't saved, people who are, people who think they are and they're not, all those
there
things
you go.
can are a big deal, and they could, I don't know, push.
Yes.
People could be pushed away to saying, I'm a Christian, I can just go to another church, or just thinking about our household, or, you know, it there's just a lot there when you start to,
right.
to discern who's saved and who's not, and there.
Right, right. Do you realize anything that you found touchy that I've said here? Do you know I get scared in my boots to say it, because there's a pile of interpretations. Like Araceli said, she's like, some we don't understand what's being said. Some, once we understand, we go, I'm not going there. Do you hear what she just said? She said every one of those judgments that they made, discerning things, it ends up becoming landmines, right? Right? Close my eyes. Ready? Saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. Right? And if it doesn't matter, that's a problem too. If in a church we don't get hot about that, that's a problem, right? Now we start saying, your heart's not ready for this. Your heart's ready. Your heart's not ready for no, I want. But then she said they took confidence steps. So your heart's not ready. Would you go and read this? Would you go and talk to her? Could you get back? We'll be praying for you this week. You did. Praise God. Take it next week, right? She said there was confidence. There was lines drawn all over, but there was positive steps going so that you could participate. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, just clarification on you're not holy. If you are born again, a genuine, real Christian, I hate to use all those terms.
Yeah, is there a red light or green light, sir?
I don't know what color is red.
Then hit the bottom. All right. Yep, thank you. Thank
now
you.
It's blue.
Yep.
Anyway.
That's good.
I was looking for green. Again, if holy, when yeah. you are truly born again as a Christian, you are holy in God's perspective, and he calls us saints.
Right, right.
We're
right.
set apart from sin, set apart to God.
Right.
But we're not glorified yet like he is. Right. God is perfectly without sin.
Right.
In our holiness, we are still sinners. But there's got to be that soft heart of recognition, and I want to be more like Jesus Christ.
Right, right. Oh, but all these words need defining, all right? Well, we've got people, you know, I had somebody come in that said, I'm coming out as homosexual or whatever, and then they go, but I'm just glad that you're being sensitive toward me, and I'm really sensitive toward God too. And I thought, yeah, okay, so every single word he said needs to be clarified, but like she's saying here, there can be confidence. See, if you're confident in Christ, you go back and say, what did Pastor mean by that? Not what did I hear by that. What did he mean by that? Because, sir?
Ask me.
Right. And here, that's what I meant before with saying, well, of course we all follow the same thing, right? And then we hear, somebody was afraid to talk to me? That's ridiculous. They should have just said it to me. Now, you realize, if everybody's saying they should have just said it to me, all right? You think what's going on. And again, whether you believe me or not, as loud as I am, all right, I'm scared. I lay awake. I rethink conversations over and over. You go, no, trust the Lord, John David. Okay? You know well how much you've benefited from people that are willing to talk in here. And you have opinions about the people that talk in here. Oh, no, I don't. Love them all equally. I agree with them all. No, you don't. Why don't you stick? All you have to do is stick your voice in here and you go, nah. And you know what I'm going to call you? You're the squirrel. You take all your nuts and you run back to the tree and we don't know what happens to them. You say, well, I don't have to talk in here. No. But if you have the Spirit of God working, you're being tied to him. If you're being tied to him, you're being tied to his people. And the part of the interacting is finding we're not on the same page, well, then what are you going to do with it? Run to him. He is the head, not me, not Pastor John, and then Pastor Tom, Pastor Bob, Pastor... No, yes, pastors, but not pastors alone. That among the people of God, you go, it's not safe in here. That's right. We don't have a clarified gospel. And back to what Cindy said, there's not confidence that God has a way forward. That's what I heard in there. That it was like, oh, okay, here's where you are. Nope, not this week. Up, here's what you need to do. Come back and do. There was a way forward. Well, is there a way forward here? Like Pastor said, come talk to him. And that dad's loyal to a fault, okay? That means if you say things are okay, he's going to think things are okay. All right? Well, then don't lie to him. Don't lie to him. Well, do you want to be lied to? Well, then don't lie to me. Don't lie to her. And now we're so far, we can't often even say it to one another. We just feel it with one another. I saw it in their eyes. They didn't look at me, right? You say, don't play those games with me. Well, then we're going to have to just admit we're weak on, one, the faith, and two, on how the faith plays out in relationships. We're weak on that. It was nice to see the clarity. Good job. Stan?
I'm biased and opinionated right away.
Fine. Go ahead.
But the baptism tied with membership is the one that gives me concern, and I'd like to know more about what Spurgeon, what his thoughts and background were that connected those for him,
mm-hmm.
the way that he did that at church. But I've seen, and this is why I'm biased, because of having seen abuses to that really, how should I say it, circumvented the one above up there, the credible profession of faith, where the baptism and membership became the profession
mm-hmm.
of faith. And I think... Mm-hmm. I think for clarity's sake, with the discernment that got talked about, we really need, they are inextricably linked together. We cannot separate the importance of how they fit together. But for doing them together, I think there is great wisdom in clarifying what each aspect means individually as we talk about how they fit together. Because it's not that I'm opposed to necessarily... like a Spurgeon or whoever, if we would even at some point end up there after long discussion or leadership processing, whatever.
Yeah, go ahead.
We'd get there, but because of the dangers of misunderstanding,
all right,
the clarification.
Now to get to know you a little more, yeah. you're going to have to play out here. Go ahead. When you hear them together, okay, give me a couple of the dangers that's like, no, something's wrong
here.
Yeah,
well, basically the way that the Mennonite world had worked was you go in with what they call making application to the church, and they ask you why you want to join. Some people have a very clear testimony, others do not. But because Christ is connected to the baptism part, and the church membership part, they're like, well, if we baptize you, then you will be receiving Christ at that point. And that's where it's like, nope, don't think so, because you can get baptized, you can be a member. And one of their pastors admitted this to me, that there are members that have been members for years that he would say are not saved because they don't understand the gospel. So for them to filter, or I should say not filter, but allow someone to get baptized, which is a Christ-centered thing, someone to become a member, which is a body part thing of Christ as well. It's all Christ-centric there. And so for those two to happen without getting the clear profession of faith, that's dangerous, because
okay.
That's giving false assumptions. And so, which I don't get that from these Baptists
at all. Yeah, no, fine. No, just...
But because of how that works, and even today, just the situation we all knew recently about the baptism and not having understood whatever, it's like it still needs to be clarified, even in our churches with stronger foundations for that.
All right, I'm going to be a jerk again.
Yep,
what needs to be clarified? Give me anything that needs to
like
be clarified.
The
what?
Clarity of the profession, the understanding what baptism is, and then the separate but linked aspect of membership, that they all go, just like salvation with regeneration,
Right.
Sanctification.
Right.
All that stuff. It's all together.
Right.
And yet each aspect needs to be clearly understood for the most effective result.
Okay. Okay. Respond to Stan. What without me responding to Stan, what did you hear in there that was, all right, or Darla, go where you're going to go. The pastor's got something over here. Or Jonathan. Okay. There's Darla. Brad went over there. Passed off the mic. You guys are getting good at this mic. Yeah, there you go. It's green.
I mentioned this a while back, but one of the dangers could be what my Catholic friend who I had at my church has sat and watched a baptism, and then as soon as the baptism was over, then they took the person. I'll just explain that this was when I was a child at my church growing up.
As a child in your church growing up.
Right. Yeah,
good. A little louder, Darla.
The friend who was Catholic was visiting my church and watching a baptism, and as soon as the baptism was over, then the person was received into membership, and she said to me, oh, well, that's just like our church. We get whatever it is they do.
Christened?
Yeah, mm-hmm. And then they become part of the church, and I was desperately trying to explain to her the gospel, and it seemed like it was defeating my effort to explain the process of coming to Christ in salvation, and then the step of baptism, and then the step of membership, which seemed to me that they should be somewhat separate. And so I guess that'd be one of the dangers.
No, she's right. Where is it? Over, Jonathan? I'm just going to collect because you guys are rolling now.
Obviously, there's the thing to think about. When you're baptized, you're most likely a younger Christian, and it's harder to judge some of that externally, and then membership. It's harder to tell what's everything that's going on because you haven't had so much time. But I think so. Baptism is them declaring outwardly. And the church is doing baptism, that they are right. They are saved, and they're heading in this direction, mm-hmm. and there is a lot of the responsibility on the church's part as they're the ones who are baptizing to be making sure, okay, this person is born again, and they don't have to know everything, but there is a genuine new change, a direction in that, and baptism, membership is. In a lot of ways, the same thing in that this is the church outwardly affirming this person is a Christian, and we are bringing them into our body. We're responsible for them now, and we're going to care for their soul. But both of them, baptism and membership, are done by the church and or through the church.
Right.
And while baptism is more the believer saying, I'm saved, and the church is the church needs
there
to be careful because they don't want to just affirm what the believer is saying. They need to be like, okay, we're going to vet them, I guess.
Right.
And then membership is the same thing again. It's the church saying, okay, we're affirming that they are Christians, and that's why you need to go through the same process more or less. And they don't – you can't know for sure. Only God knows for sure. But that's part of what membership is then. It's saying – not only are we taking them in and affirming them based off of stuff that we've studied, that we've seen, but then if they're going astray, that's where you have the ability to say, okay, we don't see that direction right now, and we can't affirm that you're a Christian, that you're not showing
right.
it. That's where discipline comes in. But if you're so scared, we don't know what will happen in the future. So we're not going to do anything about it. Then that gets rid of the whole point of discipline. If we have to be as sure as like God is,
yes.
But whether or not they're saved,
right. So you hear there's maybe what we're hearing in here. See, you hear there's a personal saying, I'm in. Okay, then the corporate is able to say, well, here's what it needs to be in. And you go, wait, both should be tied to God. And that's what I said. There's something vertical going on here. It's not a club. Where somewhere along the line, if what I was going to say to Stan then is the way he put it, all right, and the Mennonites would come in here and defend themselves fiercely, right? But if he's saying somehow they were able to be a member, okay, meant they were looking at other things beside their profession of faith as far as member, right? And then he goes, the baptism was definitely a Christ thing. Somehow the Christ thing got lost under the club thing, the club, right? So somewhere we're saying there has to, and in one sense, at the root, come up here with, where is there, Cindy, where is it over there? Where are these mics? Nicole has one, so Nicole, then Cindy. Somewhere, okay, at the root, we're all going to agree you need the same papers for all of them, right? Bring your Social Security card, your birth certificate, right? All these same things. Proof of regeneration, right? In keeping holiday, it's that little proof of life thing that they carry around and the little card, okay? Proof of regeneration, okay? And then because you go, well, he told us to do the Lord's Supper. What about membership? All right, 1 Corinthians 12, we're members of one another. You go, well, that doesn't mean a paper thing. It means everything that you're supposed to do to one another, you carry out in my life if I'm a believer, in her life, in his life, okay? And that takes its place corporately. Then you see that elders and deacons, well, they're not the boss, but you see there's authority and structure and boundaries that's normal among the people of God. Nicole, where are you going? Cindy? Oh, okay. Sorry. Oh, okay.
Just real quick, if you think about what Stan was saying and what Jonathan was saying, it's being careful about how we use these words and how we define them in our church, what it means in the life of the church, you know, what the church is teaching about it, which I think is what you all were saying, that these have different definitions in what Stan was talking about and in our church. And mm-hmm. It's being careful how you use those words and how you think about them.
Right. Yeah, good. Nicole, go.
I mean, we can't blame everything on time and culture, but I think there is an aspect of that involved in this. When in biblical times where people were baptized, they were essentially then going to be going to the church in the area they were. That was the only option.
Yeah.
When we move up to Spurgeon's time, there might be more because we've got denominations and stuff like that. But it's still like, okay, I'm being baptized as a Baptist. I'm being baptized mm-hmm. as a Lutheran. I'm right, being baptized right. as whatever. Right. I'm going to be in that denomination's church in my area. Mm-hmm. We don't have 30 mm-hmm. options in a 20-mile radius.
Right.
Let's be honest, in Lancaster County, yeah. sometimes we have 30 options in a 20-mile radius.
Even inside of that denomination.
Yeah, there is a difference of somebody choosing to be and being affirmed by a group of people as they are a Christian, and we don't have the same understanding of membership anymore. Because I had one option then. I have so many options, and we don't see the value in membership so often, and we're not often taught that value initially. There are very few churches that say, like, you're joining this church means this is a lifetime commitment as long as you are in this area.
Yes.
It's not, hey, 10 years down the road, I have decided I'm going to shift to another church that's mm-hmm. 5 miles down the road because I don't like the new pastor. I don't like where the choir is going. I don't mm-hmm. know. I don't like, I don't want my kids in this youth group, whatever that might be.
Right. There's and we're talking about spectrums here because, listen, somewhere somebody's going to hit a point that's going to get you, and you got to think, what is the focal point to which we're all having to be drawn with it? You want to back this up? You want it simple? So you go back in what she said about Spurgeon's church. It's like, oh, come here, meet with the elder, get your ticket. See, we can laugh and go, ticket? You know, whether it's Willy Wonka, whether it's Knoebels, you know, ticket? Yet they're thinking somehow, some way, that there's got to be an orderly way in which we're honoring God's intent for these things here and talking to people, that you felt a very vertical reverence going on, okay, with something that was very horizontal. You want to get rid of all this discussion? Then you have to come in and not change the church. Do you get that? You have to walk in and then go, oh, that's interesting. Why do you do it that way? Oh, so when the service is over, it's like everybody's supposed to not move for a second. Where did that come from? Oh, go to a more highbrow church and you'll learn about a postlude. All right? What's a postlude? All right? But it was just a short time of reflection between you and God where you were learning to meditate on what had taken place, and then you say, amen. What does amen mean? So be it. So be it. Let it be so. You go, well, why do we do that? I mean, we're all in flip-flops, and, you know, I hate when people dump their coffee. You already heard me. I wish you didn't have coffee in here. You go, well, then do you want it out of here? No, drink your coffee. Drink your coffee. Why are my eyes closed? Because I'm picking on you. Because you say, yes, you are picking on me. Do you realize everybody's picking on everybody? You know why? Because we all came in here to change the church. Now, how do you know that? Because if the church doesn't change, I'll go to the church that does it that way. That's how we know. We're looking for a fixed point. See, that comes with discipleship. Then you can go, oh, I get it. Can I, is this, is there room for freedom in this area? Or have I rewritten the gospel? Back to what Darla said, that's a scary line when somebody goes, oh, that's what you're doing. It's just like christening. It's like, no, it's not. No, it's not. There's something different going on here. One or two more, and I want to move. Thank you. Go, Charles.
I think I would come down on really supporting a pre-baptism interview because that helps with making sure that both sides are on the same gospel page. And also with later, it could help that person remember what they were working through and believing and not wonder, you know, if it was something that was too soon or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I understand what Stan is saying with his background. And I think it's one of those things that, you know, if baptism being looked at as receiving Christ at that point is a work, then, you know, that should really be a strong distinction. And so, you know, it seems like it's one of those things that should be strong to say, you know, we're not saying you receive Christ by having water put on you.
Yes. Careful teaching before and along. See, if we went around this room, you know, I do this with you individually and along the way. I've asked you, have you heard these things before? Where was this last talked about in your Christian life? What have you read and studied? What verses did they give you with this? Okay? Now here we go. Here's our totally unbiased poll. How many of you have, whether you agree with where you were before or not, have had careful, systematic study of what the Lord's Supper is, baptism, membership? That it wasn't something crammed down your throat, like if you disagree with us, we hate you. Just saying, just walking alongside like a pre-surgery consultation. They're just teaching. How many of you have had careful, systematic instruction on those things in any church that you've been to? Come on, let me see. There's one, three, four, five, kind of. What do you mean kind of, Harold? Where would you think? From the pulpit? Yes. Yeah. Here you go.
In a class before it.
Yeah.
And I don't remember what was.
No, I don't remember what was said, but there was a class before. Brad, you had it. Say, what did you have? Anywhere, right or wrong?
When
stick it up.
When you came of age. You were basically pulled off to the side for
I guess it would be for confirmation.
Yeah.
It involved at least a
was
minor.
Was this a Lutheran church?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It was a minor class that taught you about the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
And it was also part of it was a 3-year program where you went to camp for a week.
Mm-hmm.
And they went through stuff every day in regards to
this is kind of like CCD classes in a Catholic church. The Lutheran did that. That BIT class is a takeoff from that. As the Free Church came out of the Lutherans, they retained and said somewhere the kids have to have a basic instruction. The kids, but what about adults? What happens if you came later? Was there anybody else that want to give your 2 cents on that? Yes, yes.
I never went through it to become a member, but I sat in when my 2 oldest brothers got baptized in the Mennonite church.
Right.
And some of my friends, I sat through their instruction classes. They do have, and I'm glad that got brought up because that was one part that I hadn't mentioned earlier with my distaste for how things were done. They do have a very systematic approach before the baptism.
Right.
They've got what they call 18 articles of faith based on one of the councils. I'm not sure which one it came out of anymore.
Right, whatever.
But that they, after each session, they have to agree to all 18. I shouldn't say after each session. They teach like 3 sessions of 6 articles each. After each session, they have to agree that they agree with those articles.
Right.
Otherwise, they're out of the membership class. They can't join, which is fine. But I'm not sure I've ever known of anyone to go through them and not do it.
Right.
Just because of cultural pressure, you know, whatever that looks like. But the other side is, so Christ was mentioned in those articles about faith. And so the baptism, membership, salvation issue collectively wasn't without a foundation necessarily, but it was still so quick and sudden that if someone did not have a long-term grasp on it or good understanding, like it could still slip through.
Okay, which is, all right, do you hear, do you have something? Okay, Cindy, up here. Question? Cindy, and then over here. Cindy, here it comes that way. We got 2 mics running. Okay, and a million thoughts running. Cindy?
I'll try to keep this short. The church I grew up in had very systematic preaching and pushing a theology, specific theology.
Right.
It was very...
Didactic. It was much more teaching than it was preaching and living. The very little community... inside of her church. It was much more like sitting under a Bible class for Sunday school, college class for Sunday morning, college class for Sunday. That's it. Anyway.
And so we all knew, well, they didn't cover membership.
Right.
They did have membership, but they didn't talk much about it. And they basically said in the church constitution, if you don't agree, then
get out.
Go to another church.
Go to another church.
And with baptism and the Lord's Supper, they taught what it was, but you decided whether you fit that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember an interview for being baptized.
Right.
But maybe, you know, the Sunday school teachers felt they knew, or I don't know. But it was up to you to decide if you fit what they taught.
Right. There you go. Where is it? Tracy, go. What are you thinking?
If I can just back up a little
bit,
if that's fine.
Do it.
Okay. So on Spurgeon's practice, now, my understanding is that he would interview people.
Sounds like it were his elders or whoever.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Before you were able to be baptized and all that. Now, I was on with Jim when he said baptism tied with membership.
Mm-hmm.
However, I heard 2 words that were different.
Mm-hmm.
I heard baptism was a type of membership. So that's what I heard that video.
Right.
So audio, I should say.
Yeah.
So which would then also kind of, if he is interviewing people before being baptized, I would think it'd be the same thing as if you're being interviewed to be a member of a church. So that if he then said, yes, you are able to be baptized, that would also mean you are able to be part of the church.
Yeah, it could be. I'm not sure about a type. I am saying, as you listen to Dever, and my... Fine. The reason I put that up was not to say we are going to mimic what that's saying. I'm trying to do what you just did here. Did you hear this? All right. Now go push Cindy a little further, push Darla a little far, Harold. Oh, push all the other ones in here and say, what was it for you? All right. You know, the goal in here is that opposite of what she just said. It's all taught to you perfectly from the front. Either get on board or get out. All right. There's interaction. There's a community going on, and there's a slow process of change from where we are. Not to, now you watch with the Mennonite thing here, what he was saying is, all right, everything became assumed then, right? It's the same thing that means no rubber tires on our tractor, all right, gets tied to your identification with Christ and what happens at regeneration. They're together. It's one pack, a package deal. That I'm oversimplifying to make a point. But what happens is also you get outside of the community, you lost your job, you lost the ability to get your brother's house, right? Watch the English come in and try to take a Mennonite farm, okay, at an auction, all right? The Mennonites will be there to get their farm, right? Okay? And, yeah, whatever, it changes sometimes. But what I'm saying is that they care. They're tied together. So you break any one of those pieces. So there's too much going on, which where we're going with this, is sometimes it's good that it's jagged, that the line is jagged. Baptism does not save you. The Lord's Supper does not save you, all right? Membership does not save you. But you hear what we're saying. If we could expose some of these things, they become what he called them fences. But you didn't feel fence. Back to what Nicole started with, you didn't feel like it was they wanted you out. Yeah, you're a guest in town. Yeah, come on, here's what you do. Come on in. We want you to participate. But this is what's valued here. So you sit down and fence the table. You understand the difference, right, between a closed communion and an open communion. Closed means it's for the members. Did you hear? They asked the non-communicants to leave. But it didn't sound like there was a riot going, that is an unloving, uncaring church. They just realized this is how it is. Was there one or two more? Because we're done. Yeah, Jonathan? No, we're done.
Back again with like these two things are a bit scary as a church to affirm because, again, right. we don't know a person's heart perfectly.
Right.
Membership feels scary. Tying right. somebody to your church and being tied to a church and the responsibility there. But I just think about how much more scary baptism should be.
Go ahead.
In that, like, okay, here we're putting him in a church and tying there. But with baptism, they're being tied to God outwardly. They have the keys to the kingdom, I guess, is what is the terminology we said. And, like, within membership, there's a structure and there's discipline and all of that. If there are problems, if a church baptizes somebody, doesn't bring them into membership, and then they bolt, like they don't live the right way, then they're rogue. They're by themselves. They can do whatever they want,
rogue.
But they're baptized, so they're good.
Rogue.
At least in membership, there is a structure, and for membership, you have to be going baptized.
All right.
If it's healthy, but. If we're baptizing somebody and right. not bringing them into membership, that's I'm not saying whatever. If there are problems
right.
and they've gone the whole way through, at least you have a structure and people to tie them and that. And yes, it's scary when you've brought somebody in membership and they end up going the wrong direction, but it's so much more scary bringing them just into baptism and then having them bolt and, oh, we affirmed their soul. And all of this, and now they're free to do whatever they want outside of the church.
Do you recognize that Christians are viewed through everybody who says they're a Christian? Everybody who goes and says they're a Christian is affecting when you come and say, I'm a Christ follower. Okay, we don't have time to finish. You did well. I don't want to bring these next week. I got two. I'm going to read an article and ask you to comment on an article. Then I'm going to say, what do you think would be the result? All right, I was just playing with you, all right? So you go, well, what exactly do you guys believe? Well, I heard your lines. I want you to be able to go back to Pastor John and come back and go, oh, why did he say that? Not, he's wrong. He might be wrong. Say, where did that live? You hear what Stan said when he said, when he politely said, he said, I'm going to have to hear a lot more on this to hear what his assumptions were. All right? That's healthy. All right? Here's my question that I'm going to ask next week. How would even a small little look at these ordinances, continuing to study, strengthen, and clarify these biblically, how would this actually promote healthy church? Promote, not create healthy churches, but promote healthy churches and protect against nominalism and unholiness. So sitting in my library is this book. This is also by the Nine Marks guys, Going Public, Why Baptism is Required for Church Membership. I can't wait to read that. Here's the water that divides, the baptism debate. This is going to deal with more the infant baptism versus the immersion, okay? This was the big standard. I think my dad has a copy of this one, Baptism in the New Testament by Beasley Murray. So don't start there, okay? These by Tom Schreiner and different one on each. Believer's baptism, sign of the new covenant in Christ. The Lord's Supper, remembering and proclaiming Christ until he comes. A little heavier, you say, give me something easier. Well, here they are. And when you get baptized now in this church, not only is there a class, we're doing more, not less. The same with the membership. We never before asked you to write something, and just little. We're heading in the direction here, understanding baptism, understanding the Lord's Supper, just to start, okay? How would that help promote, all right? You all aren't going to read everything, but I bet you something stirred in here. Maybe you fell asleep this morning, but I bet you some emotions were stirred somewhere, and you think you were moving towards something and away from something else. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we process? It is a gift that we've been able to get to this point where we can even loosely throw it out there and hear a whole pile of things that maybe set our emotions going in different directions. And then come back to you and say, maybe we just need to do a lot more study and thought. We need to be careful about the things that we've run away from and watch what other ditch we're getting into. Maybe we need to pick through the pieces we've heard before. That takes a lot of time, a lot of care. Help us, Lord. We're in a day, we want answers now. We want it safe. We want it right. And we want to know it all by ourselves. Would you help us to see it's bigger than us? It's even bigger than this group. It's bigger than any other group. Spurgeon didn't have it perfectly, as in any of these others. But there is something that we can have confidence in. That's that you are a creator. You did seek a relationship with your people. You did call us out and tell us this is how we were to live. You did show us love and mercy. Adam and Eve, how could they ever look to you with hope again after they had what we've never had? And everything after must have felt like it was less. And yet somehow they didn't go kill themselves. They turned right toward you. And they knew that you were a God of not only justice, but mercy and long-suffering. So Lord, would you give us what's needed to do our part, to not be more part of the problem in the West, but to, Father, to show that we are relying on you. Lead your people. So, and we will sing your praises and seek to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.